Scripture reading for this morning is out of Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go up to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Andrew. Appreciate you, bud. You guys have a seat this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, I want you to open those up to the Gospel of Luke there, the passage Andrew just wrote. Andrew is a faithful deacon at our church, leads a life group at his house with his wife, Ruth. They are a gift to this church, and I hope you know them. And so today, as we jump in to Luke, this passage here today, you know, sometimes when we start to... Am I packing that on?
No.
Nope. All right, okay. Let me get it here. You guys know that sometimes when we start out a sermon, I often share a story about church history. Now, sometimes I like to do that, and the reason I like to do that is because it shows the faithfulness of God to preserve his gospel through the ages, and it just kind of gives us an appreciation for those who've gone before us. And so that's why we share those a lot. So I've got another one for you this morning. In the year 1095, the Holy Lands in Israel were being besieged by Muslims and their anti-gospel message of devotion and good deeds done for Allah equals salvation. That was the message that was being spread throughout the Holy Lands, and they were an enemy of God. In response, Pope Urban II declared a holy war against the Muslims in his efforts to reclaim the land in Israel for the cause of Christ. And so he kind of rallies up the troops. He's trying to start this movement, which we know, by the way, as the Crusades. That's where that term comes in. But he gave this rallying speech to European Christians at that time just to join them in the charge and the cry. And so as he does this speech, out of the crowd yells some people, and they yelled this phrase. It was called Deus vult, which means, in Latin, God wills it. God wills it. And so the Pope heard this crowd, this chant, and he says, "Yes, let this be the war cry of all of the Christian soldiers. Deus vult, God wills it, God wills it." And so this war cry began to spread throughout Europe and begin to spread throughout all of the battlefields, all the places that this holy war was being fought. Deus vult was spread around. And it would remain the Christians' war cry up until the 13th century when the Crusades eventually came to an end. The point is that Deus vult was a powerful war cry because it was heard, it was received, and then it was shared. We are, as a church, in our Advent series called War Cry, we are looking at the greatest war cry that the world has ever heard. That is the birth of Jesus. God's war cry against everything that threatens us. Against Satan, against sin, against self-love, against self-rule, against death, hell, the grave, all of those things. Every enemy that threatens God's people, us, this is God's war cry, the birth of Jesus Christ. And so today, as we look at this familiar passage that Andrew's kind of read, a familiar passage, but one that we need to frequent often, we see this encounter between the angels and the shepherds. And in this encounter that we'll see, we're going to see that this war cry of Jesus is also a war cry to be heard, to be received, and to be shared. So those are the three ideas we're going to look at today in the text. Let's look at the greatest cry heard. Let's see how this cry was heard by the people in the story. So this story, I'll do some story, some narrative, because we don't have time to walk through every single detail of the text. But this has happened on a night when Mary and Joseph were tending to their son. At the same time, there were shepherds tending to their sheep out in the fields. They were probably preparing these sheep or lamb for the temple sacrifices. So they're there. In other words, they're basically working the third shift at night. That's what they're doing here. And as they are doing that, as shepherds, now you've heard this story before. Even though the scriptures oftentimes speaks of a shepherd in a very high esteem manner. I mean, David was a shepherd. The Lord is a shepherd. However, during this time, the shepherds were on the bottom of society's barrel. They were at the very, very lowest level of all people, ceremonially unclean considered. They couldn't testify in the courts of law. And really, the only thing that was lower than a shepherd was a leper. They had no power, no prestige. And yet, no one would have ever predicted that the first people to hear this war cry outside of his parents, Jesus' parents, would be some shunned shepherds. Like, no one would have ever predicted that. But this is how God works. This is God's economy. He chooses what is foolish to shame the wise, chooses what is weak to shame the strong, so that no human being might boast in the presence of the Lord. So he comes to these lowly shepherds. And as they're there in the field by night, an angel of the Lord shined around them. And this there was such a bright light in the sky. Like, we can't even fathom how bright this glory of God was shining. It would probably make Opryland look like a nightlight. It was so bright. It's just nothing in comparison. And so understandably, the shepherds are afraid. It says here in the text, they were filled with great fear. Filled with great fear. The NIV, I think, and the CSB both say that they were terrified. Or the KJV says that they were sore afraid. The RC version, the RCV, says that they were just totally freaked out. That's kind of what was happening here. They're scared to death. Don't miss this. This fear symbolizes what natural man should feel whenever they encounter the living God. That's what this is symbolic towards. A holy, healthy fear of the Creator. It's a moment when we experience Him, not necessarily in the shining of an angel and the glory of God in the sky, but when we witness and encounter God through creation. He's revealed Himself in creation. When we see Him, His handiwork, and all the things He's done in the physical world, when we encounter Him through His Word, This is how we have a divine encounter. When we encounter the living God, it is in this moment that we should feel holy and healthy fear. Naked and ashamed. Nowhere to hide. Nothing good inside of us. It is in that moment when we know there is a God and we are not it. And there's someone we have to answer and be accountable for. This is a healthy fear of God. And we should all be filled with the fear of God when we encounter him. Sadly, we know that there are those in the world who do not fear God. Paul talks about this in Romans 1, that even though he has revealed himself in creation, like you can look at the sun, the moon, the stars, the ocean, the mountains, all the things, even though you see those things, God says, I've revealed myself, just look, I'm all around. Even though they have seen the creation of the world and they know in their hearts of hearts that there is a God, they still suppress the truth and live their lives as if they will never have to give an account to anyone. They have no healthy fear of God at all. And because they do not, they will feel the fury of God on Judgment Day. But to those who do have a healthy, holy fear of God, to them, the angel of the Lord has good news. And this news here is the only thing that can take away the great fear. You can't go from great fear to great joy until you hear this great news. What is it? Let's read again, refer back to Luke 2 through 10. This is the war cry. Here it goes. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." This is the greatest cry ever heard. This is good news. That literally means the angels preached the gospel, the first preaching of the gospel right here by the angels. Just a quick reminder that this is good news of great joy. So here is these angels are God's messengers. So they're coming with God's message, and God has a message for people. He is a happy God who has a happy message that produces happy people who are filled with great joy. So this is telling us about the character and the heart of God. He doesn't want us to leave us in this fearful position, cowering away from him, never approaching him. No, he has great, great news of great joy. He is a happy God. And he is for the happiness of his people to fill us up with this great news. Who is it for? All people. That does not mean every single person on the face of the earth. All people here, when you see that in the scripture, it's talking about all people, both Jew and Gentile. Regardless of tongue or tribe or nation or color or whatever, it's for all different kind of people, not just for the Jewish people. What was this news? What was the cry? It was a birth announcement. It's a birth announcement. We send out birth announcements all the time, don't we? When babies are born in our congregation, and when you have, it's awesome. You send out birth announcements. You take a picture, you snapshot. What's on those birth announcements? Typically, name, date of birth, maybe height, weight. Got some other things going on there. So this is an ancient birth announcement. Only it doesn't have name, date of birth, and weight or height. It has another birth announcement. This birth announcement says that Jesus is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This is the actual only time in the Gospels that this phrase is used together. Three inseparable titles that reveal to us why Jesus Christ is this great war cry at Christmas. Three things. He's a Savior. All right, very simply here. If you've ever sinned one time in your whole life, you need a Savior. Everyone here today, it doesn't matter how good you think you are, you still need a Savior. Everyone here today, it doesn't matter how bad you think you are, you have not out-sinned the Savior. Jesus, in a manger, is a Savior. He's our only predicament, our only provision for the predicament of sin in our life. God allows no other way for the forgiveness of sins but through Jesus. So he is a Savior. It says also here that he is the Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name. All right, now it's easy for us to read that, and we often say that. It's not his last name. Christ, in the translation in the Greek here, means Messiah. So here, this angelic announcement says, hey, this is the one. This is the Messiah. This is the God-promised one from Genesis 3:15 who was going to crush the head of the serpent and reverse the curse in the garden. This is the one. The one in the manger. He's the Messiah. And lastly, his third title, Jesus, our Lord. Lord, two things communicated by this. Number one, Lord is the covenant name of God. So this child is not a mere mortal man. He is not a demigod, a half man, half God. He's fully God and fully man. God incarnate in flesh and bones and fingers and toes. Our maker, right, is laying there in a manger. This is the wonder of the incarnation. Now, this also title of Lord signifies his kingship. His kingship. So he's not, even though he's sitting there and he's a baby, he doesn't have a crown or anything, he's still king. He's king of the universe, and he came to be the king of our lives. Now, this is key here, because this good news, we have to receive all of who Jesus is, not just parts of him. These three titles are inseparable. So to receive this good news, we have to say, this is a king who came to deliver me from self-rule. When I try to rule my life and be king of my life and captain of my ship and pilot of my plane, whatever, when I try to do that and I'm dominated by self-rule, destruction comes. I'm a horrible king, and so are you. God did not wire you or make you or design you to be a king who rules over your life. Our emotions are not king. Our feelings are not king. Our experiences are not kings. We don't follow any of those things. There's only one king who rightfully should rule over our lives, and that is Jesus. He is the king. I read this week in several different authors are attributed to this quote, but it says this: 1,000 times in history, a baby has become a king. But only one time in human history did a king become a baby. This is who Christ is. These three titles tell us ultimately why he came. He didn't come to be a great example for peace and morality, or to give us great wisdom, to give us a good code of ethics to live by as a good moral man, a good teacher. That's not ultimately why he came. He came to be a Savior, a Messiah, the Christ, and to be Lord. This is the reason that this baby has been born. And after this happened, after the angel lets out this war cry, we see in the text that this a multitude, an innumerable multitude of heavenly hosts start to shout out, glory to God on the highest and peace among those whom we please. This is an example of a war cry. Now, let me tell you why. In the scripture, when the term heavenly host is used, it's not a children's choir. It's an army cry. Heavenly host is an army cry. So as they get ready for battle against all of the things that threaten God's people, here is this innumerable multitude of heavenly hosts shouting out the greatest war cry that we've ever heard. Even though this was shouted out, again, 2,000 years ago, and it was given privately to some lowly shepherds, this war cry is still heard today, and it comes out, and it's sounded out for all of us to hear it too. So we've all heard it today. I've just shared what the cry is. None of us would ever have a defense before God to say, no one ever told me. No, you have heard the greatest war cry ever. Let's go to the second point here. The greatest cry received. Received. Let's look again at 15 and 16. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. So after the shepherds, they hear this war cry. We see here that in haste they hurried to go see the Lord in the manger themselves. A couple of things here. The Lord made this known to them. They didn't come to it on their own. This was a revelation of God, just like it is for us. He makes it known to us. And when it is revealed to us, I believe right here is their actions show that by faith they believed and received this good news. So in this moment, they're saying yes to Jesus as a Savior, yes to Jesus as the Christ, yes to Jesus as the rightful King of the universe in my life. They're receiving all of Him. They're not saying, hey, I'm gonna have to pray about this Lord thing. Yes, the Savior, I get it. Yeah, I'm not really perfect, but they're saying all of Him, all of Jesus. And when they said yes to that, they received it, and their lives were radically changed. You might say how? I think there's some inference here in a couple of things. The Scripture's not explicitly talking about how the lives of the shepherds were changed here, but there are a couple of things I wanted to point out. One minute, their lambs were the greatest treasure to them on the earth. It was their livelihood. It was everything to them. But 1 minute later, after hearing the cry, they leave the lambs to go see the Lamb of God who takes away sins. He just left it. In haste, we're out of here. Left the 99 for the one, whatever you want to say there. But their greatest treasure in their lives radically changed in that very moment. This news also caused them to move towards the Lord. They said, we have to go see for ourselves. Christ was there. And they moved towards the Lord. He became their greatest pursuit in that moment. They moved towards the Lord. This is a great illustration on how we are supposed to respond if we receive this war cry, this good news of the gospel. If we say that we believe it and we receive it as such, then it must change our lives. Has to change our lives. Like, there's no concept in this Bible at all that we would hear this cry and respond like this. Once a year, I'm going to go to a Christmas Eve service at a church for an hour and light a candle. Yeah, that's what I'm going to do. Or how about this? Once a week, I'm going to show up at a church. Maybe if it works in my schedule and I don't have any other essential things, I'm going to go once a week to a place to say, thank you, God, for the cry of this babe. That is not what happens when you receive this good news. If it has not changed your life, you may have never heard or received this good news, because that's what it does. When you hear and you receive the good news, he becomes our greatest treasure on the earth, just like it did here for these shepherds. There's absolutely nothing on this earth that matches his worth. Nothing. Nothing created by human hands. Nothing on earth is as valuable as Jesus. And that includes a human in your life as well. Your children, spouse, mother, father. Nothing matches the worth of Jesus Christ. He is our greatest treasure. And that'll be an important thing, by the way, as we begin to do a lot of gift giving and gift receiving over the next week. It is a good thing to give gifts. Let me say that. I think that's one of the ways that we mimic God, the greatest gift giver. So I think it's a good thing that we do that. But we also have to be very careful. Parents, you stay with me in regards to children too. You have to be very careful, because excessive gift giving and accumulation of material possessions can create lovers of possessions and not lovers of God. If we're not careful, we can ourselves or teach our children that joy and happiness and laughter is all tied up and rises and falls on the stuff of future attics and yard sales. Because that's where it's going. Y'all know it too. The Christian's joy is not tied to those things. It is tied to the treasure that is Christ. This is what happens when you receive him. He becomes your greatest treasure in your life. I think another way that we receive him, as we watch the shepherds here, we start to, in our lives, move towards the Lord. Not away. When we receive it, we move towards him. Meaning, in every possible situation and scenario that comes up in our lives, and we have decisions that we make all the time, constantly, in those places, we, if we have received him, we move towards him. When we suffer, what do? We move towards the Lord. We don't move away from him. When we face hardship, we move towards the Lord. When we decide to sit around and say, who should I date? Oh, move towards the Lord. Who should I marry? Move towards the Lord. How do I treat my husband or treat my wife? We move towards the Lord. We seek his word. We seek his face. We seek to get closer to him. How do we parent our children? Seek the Lord. Move towards the Lord. This is a practice, not as a one-time conversion. We just move towards the Lord. We do it every day of our lives. We seek his face. We seek his word. We seek his presence. And he's always right. He's always right. Listen, I don't know what you may be facing in your life right now. Decisions. Where do I live? Where do I work? Kids, marry, all these things. But listen, if you are not moving towards the Lord, I plead with you today. I plead that you would get near to the Lord, that you would trust him, that he's actually a good king who's fighting for your great joy. Trust him. And if you don't know how to interpret his words, ask someone else. They'll help you decipher these things. This is what it means to receive. We move towards the Lord. This is what happens, again, when you receive him. He changes your life. He changes your life. The last one is this. This greatest cry is shared. Shared. Look at verse 17 and 18. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. So after the shepherds made haste and they went to go see Jesus, they saw Jesus. And then it says here that they made known the saying that had been told to them. In other words, they shared this great news. They shared the war cry with other people. They could not keep this news in. The thought of keeping it to themselves and not sharing it with anyone was just crazy to them. How could they not share this great news with those who are around them? Think about other things that they didn't do here. Often we look at this and to bring a point across. They didn't start a Bible study right there. These are not bad things, by the way. But they didn't just say, hey, man, let's start a Bible study. Let's start a podcast. We're going to sit around with other people who've also heard the cry. We're just going to process it together. Maybe debate some things about the prophecies concerning this child. What would he grow to be? When is he coming back again? They didn't do that. They didn't sit around. The grass wasn't growing under the ground. They didn't even say, hey, we need to really pray about what to do here or strategize. How do we tell people about this? They didn't do any of those things. Those are not bad things, of course. But what they did is with haste, they made known the good news concerning this child. We can learn a lot, again, from shepherds here. Actually, we're probably a lot more like them than we think. We are the shepherds. We're the poor people out in the fields. Out in the fields during the night of our lives. And we're out there who by grace, because he has made it known to us who this child is, just like he did with the shepherds. By his grace, he has revealed this to us. We have received him, and we have spiritually seen Jesus in a manger. So we can't say, well, I didn't physically see him. No, by faith you have. We are much like them. And our response should also be with haste, with urgency to go make known the news concerning this child. There's people all around us, again, who need this news. The broken, the tired, the lost, the lonely, the hopeless, the joyless, those who are without peace, miserable, sick, sinful people all around us. The proud, the arrogant, those who are out there ruling over their own lives. These are the people that need to hear the good news. I think there's probably more out there than we think still today. I think we all probably will know, maybe even encounter someone at Christmas that says that they believe it. They say that they received it. But it hasn't changed their life at all, has it? They might come to church on Christmas Eve. That's about it. They might go once a week to church. That's about it. There are so many more people out there that need to hear this news than we think about. Because again, when they hear it, it changes lives. And we are, again, just like the shepherds, what they did to us as God's messengers, we are also God's messengers who get God's message out to the world. We're to do these things. And I still think to this day that the primary way that we share this news, this gospel war cry, is not through social media posts. And I'm not saying social media posts are bad. Like, post it on social media. That's great. And go get a sign from Pinterest and put it in your house. That's great. Put a magnet on your car. That's great. But that is not the primary way that this war cry, this good news, is to be shared. It's not. It's through personal conversations. Sharing the good news concerning the child who is a Savior, who is the Christ, who is the Lord. Person to person, evangelism is the primary method. And we could fill ourselves doing a lot of busy things for the Lord. We could get busy at church. We can get busy with groups. We can get busy serving and giving and ministries local and global. We can do a lot of things. But if we are not sharing Christ with people who don't know Christ, we are in a false sense of security. It's false thinking to think that you have done a lot of things for Christ if you don't share Christ. If you don't share Christ. It is our job to do it. Now let's make sure we're clear on something. The gospel, this war cry, is not in danger of extinction if we don't go. If I never share the gospel with anybody else in my entire life, and if you don't either, the gospel will be preserved. You'll find somebody else to do it, but it's going forth. It's going to happen. It's being proclaimed across the world today. Hearts are turning to Christ. It is being shared. I think people, this is a little off my own opinion a little bit right here. I think people are tired of the false, wicked ideologies that are being spread in the world. I think they're getting tired of it because they never work. All they do is fail over. And I think that's weakening right now. I think the gospel is taking root in our country and spreading, and I want to be a part of it. I hope you want to be a part of it too. Changing Smyrna, Murfreesboro, Laverne, Rutherford County, becoming more Christian and loving, not just as a dutiful religion, not organized religion, but that lives are changed. That lives are changed, and that God's glory is spread throughout the world. This is why we go, by the way. Even the text here says the reason that we go is for what? So God will be praised. God will be glorified in the world. Not just so people could go to heaven. So God will be glorified. The band is going to come out. We're going to sing a song in response today. And I want to do something. If you're a deacon, you can kind of find a little safe spot. We don't have a lot of room up here, but we're going to have some people up here that are available. If you're here today, number one, you have heard this war cry. You have heard the gospel, the good news concerning this child. Everyone's heard it. Today is a day, if you have never responded and you want to receive Jesus for all of those things, you're like, yep, I'm the sinner. I have sinned against God. I really do need someone else to be king over my life because I have royally messed it up. There might be somebody here, and you're ready today to give your life to this king, Jesus, today. You can come and talk and pray with one of our deacons. They would love to do that with you today, too. The second question I would ask, again, have you received it in such a way that it's changed your lives? Not changed your Sundays, but your lives. Have you done so? Is there an area of your life where you are fighting the king's rule over it? You might need help. You might need prayer from one of our deacons and strength to surrender to the king. Come talk with somebody. And then lastly, the reflective question here would be, have you shared this cry with anyone? Ever, ever. Have you done so? I pray that today's text stirs you up to do so and moves us to go share this message. So let me pray for us. We're going to sing a song in response, and then and we'll worship, all right? So, Father, we love you, and we know that sometimes, Lord, that passages of Scripture that we're very well acquainted with, that the amazement leaks. The longer we are followers of you, Lord, we can be desensitized to the wonder and the amazement of the incarnation. Forgive us first, Lord. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. And restore to us the wonder and the amazement and the joy of our salvation. Move people who are not yet your people today, and move your people to go tell this good news, this cry out to all the people in the world, everyone we encounter, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, let's do something. Let's stand. And we're going to sing a song. I think it's, is it Go Tell It on the Mountain? Is that right? All right. So here's the deal. I challenged our morning huddle this morning about this season. We're celebrating a birth, right? We're not observing a death, a birth. And every birth I've ever witnessed or watched, there is a celebration that happens. We're not attending a funeral at Christmas time. So we are people who get to sing and laugh and smile and let the joy radiate from our heads to our toes, our mouths, our words, everything about us. So let's sing Go Tell It on the Mountain. This is a joyful song. Let's sing it with passion and zeal. And then I'll come back up in just a moment and we'll send out.